Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to deviate from our series of messages on children of Israel journeying through the wilderness and bring a Father's Day message today. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, starting with verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word now. We thank you for the message that Brother Alex brought earlier, and a great message. We pray, Lord, now that you would just help us to focus on some things about fatherhood today and the importance of that. Lord, we know you speak a lot about this in your word, and I pray that you would help us to apply your word now to each of our lives, to our families, and to our Christian lives, Lord. Father, we pray that you would just anoint my lips, help me to say just what you want said today, Lord. And again, we want to lift up our brother and sister, Lewis, there in Israel, that you would please protect them and their family today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to a Father's Day message, it's always a little difficult for me because I'm a father, and I don't like talking about myself, you know. But nonetheless, that's how it is. But I like being a father. I really do. I really like being a father. Last evening, Derek and Debbie ate dinner at our house, and I kind of had a wanted to be there for Father's Day because they're not weren't going to be here today. So they were there, and after dinner, I was upstairs studying, and Debbie came up there. And she gave me a big hug, and she said, "I love you, Daddy. Thanks for being a good father." You know, that means so much to me. It really does. I know she was serious. I don't know about being the good father part, but I know she loves me. And I really, really appreciate that. I like being a father. Not just for the, you know, the hugs and all that. Happy Father's Day. I've gotten quite a few Happy Father's Day messages already today. But I just like being a father. How many of you guys are fathers? You like being a father? Yeah. It's great, isn't it? Now, is it not great because you get to be the boss? I hope that's not the reason you like being a father. You like having people to look to you, right? To need you, right? Is that right? Yeah. And you have a sense of deep sense of responsibility for your family, and you, as you should have. Well, we're going to talk about fatherhood today, but and this is a message for all, because, well, all of us have a father, and all of us certainly have a heavenly father if we're born again, and some of you are fathers and some of you will be fathers no doubt someday. So this will be a message for everybody. But we have no greater example of fatherhood than our Heavenly Father. What finer example can we have than that? So the message is going to be kind of wrapped around that today, that thought, the example that our Heavenly Father sets for us in being a good father. And so that's where we're going to go with the message today. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." What a privilege that is. What a blessing to be called the children of God. I don't know if we understand that. And we have a heavenly Father. Praise the Lord for that. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 also says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." But what in the world does Abba, Father mean? Both those passages have that expression. Well, in Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says, "Abba is a word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust. Father, on the other hand, expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of a child." So we might say, well, Abba Father is kind of like Daddy Father. You know, it's an affectionate term for father. But at the same time, acknowledging the relationship, the intelligent apprehension of the relationship. So we're His children as believers in Christ. We are His children for two reasons. First of all, because He gave birth to us. We are born from above. John 1:12-13, the Apostle John says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then Jesus in chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Ye must be born again." And we see that Peter supports that again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, "Being born again," now this is a statement, and Jesus makes it, this is a command, you must be born again. But Peter is making a statement of fact here, and he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So we're His children by birth, by spiritual birth. We are also His children because He adopted us. And it tells us that. We read there in verse 15 of Romans 8, "Ye have received the spirit of adoption." We are legally His, in other words, by adoption. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." So we rightfully say, our Heavenly Father. We have no problem rightfully saying that. If we're born again believers, if we know Christ as our Savior, we can say, our Heavenly Father. And mean that. So, our text verse, verse 11 of our text says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" So Our Heavenly Father gives us a pattern, earthly fathers, gives us a pattern of giving good things. As our Heavenly Father gives good things to us, we should give good things to our children. Now, that needs to be qualified because there is a big mistake being made today amongst many fathers. Just to say, you know, a lot of fathers, they went through some hard times when they were growing up and things were difficult and they didn't have a lot of money and a lot of things, a lot of frills of life, and they want to have all that for their children, and so they don't make them work hard. They don't make them, you know, do what they should do. They just try to make an easy road for them. That's not what this is talking about. I said good things here, okay? It's good things from God's perspective. What God would think would be good things. And so, we need to keep that in mind. So, the good things are not things that we would desire for our children necessarily from fleshly lusts, okay? We've got to be careful about that. But I want to give you seven ways that we should pattern fathers, that we should pattern our fathering after our Heavenly Father. Seven ways we can pattern, should pattern our fathering after our Heavenly Father. First of all, He is a faithful provider. Our Heavenly Father is certainly a faithful provider. He cares for our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall receive, they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed?" Our children shouldn't ever have to wonder, by the way, about those sorts of things. "Or what shall we drink, or what shall we, wherewithal shall we clothe? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Earthly fathers, do you know that your kids all have need of all those things? Of course you do. I wonder if we could give testimony. I'm not going to ask you to do it today, but how many of you, I'll ask you for a raise of hands, how many of you could give testimony today about our Heavenly Father's care over you over the years? No? Oh, man. All of us, right? Certainly. Certainly. I could tell you many, many stories about that. It won't take time to do it. So let's make an application here about how our Heavenly Father cares for us and how we as earthly fathers should care for our and provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, and this is kind of a negative approach to it, but it's very clear, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than a what? Infidel." That's right. He's a pretty bad guy. What are you saying? Pretty bad guy if he didn't provide for those of his own household. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 12, there speaks some more about this. Verse 6 says that we're to withdraw ourselves from certain kind of people. What is it? What are the people we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from? Well, verse 10 tells us, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, My kids all know the favorite little saying around our house as they were growing up, no worky, no weedy, you know. And they all learned how to work. And I don't know if they were really believe that completely or not, but it worked anyway. Right, Nathan? Yeah. Okay. So, no worky, no weedy. That's a paraphrase of that verse there, I guess. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So, it's pretty clear in Scripture, fathers, that we are to provide for our families. You know, sometimes we might need to eat a little crow or do something we don't might seem beneath us to provide for our families. And I've talked about this before. I've talked about when we picked night crawlers and we sold night crawlers. Back in the 80s, things were really tough. We're going through a recession. Couldn't find work. And things were tough. And so we picked night crawlers and sold night crawlers, fishing worms to stores and stuff, help support the family. And I hate to say this, we found food in dumpsters too. It was pretty good stuff, you know. And we survived it. Anybody get sick? I don't think so. No. We survived it. We were careful. We had pigs too, and so what we didn't want to eat, we didn't think we should eat. The pigs got to eat. That worked out all right. But anyway, I did what we had to do. Why? Because I was going to provide for my family one way or another. It wasn't easy. That was humiliating. You know, I guess there were times when you could see me hanging over the edge of a dumpster, head first down in a dumpster. Or Nathan. Sometimes it was Nathan and I'd just hang on to his ankles. You know, that worked pretty good too. But it was, you know, good old days. You know, we used to talk about the good old days. I'm not so sure those were good old days, but at any rate, we did what we had to do. And by the way, my sons learned that too. They learned that they've got to provide for their families too. And so, you know, then after a while, I finally got a job wrapping hot water heaters. I don't know if any of you remember those days when the PUD was paying to have hot water heaters wrapped, you know, and insulation. And, oh, man, that was a lousy job. $3 an hour. Now, I had been making $10 an hour back in the 70s. Okay. I have, you know, doing carpenter work. There wasn't any carpenter work. $3 an hour. Or maybe it was $3.50. And, but I was going to do whatever I had to do to take care of my family. It wasn't easy. And it was humiliating. And I hate insulation. I just itched all the time, day after day and night. I always itched, you know, from that lousy insulation. I mean, you had to hug those hot water heaters, you know. It's terrible. But I did what I had to do. And fathers, listen, we have got to provide for our families. That is the example of our Heavenly Father, and we're worse than an infidel if we don't do it. We need to forget our selfish desires. You know, spending money on men's toys when we can't afford them. You know, God doesn't think it's okay for a father to be a bum. Doesn't think it's okay, though. We might have to forget our weariness and our aches and our pains and be a father who sacrifices for his family. Amen? Might have to do that. You might be too tired to go to work. You might not feel like it. You might hurt. You might have a sore back. You might have sore legs or whatever it is. You have to do what you have to do to take care of your family. That's the biblical mandate here. If you're going to be like your Heavenly Father, you need to take care of your family. So, first thing we learn there is the example of our Heavenly Father cares for us. We need to care and provide for our families. And then also, our Heavenly Father never abandons us. Aren't you glad of that? Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a blessing that is to know that our Heavenly Father will never, ever abandon us. Now, I think sometimes God might like to abandon us when we get sinful, bad, you know. But he won't. He's promised not to, and he will not abandon us. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes your kids act bad. That's no reason to abandon them. Sometimes your wife and you might not get along. There's no reason to abandon her. No? Amen? That's right. I noticed something about that verse where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Actually, in the original language, it's he will never leave us, nor, the double negative there in the original language. Now, the English doesn't allow for double negatives, but the Greek did. So, it was just a double emphasis on the fact that he will absolutely not forsake us, you see. He will not forsake us. There's an epidemic today of fathers abandoning their families. It's so, so very, very ungodly. One third of the households in America today do not have a present father. No wonder we have problems in America. No wonder we're seeing what's happening on the streets today in big cities and the rioting and all the other stuff. The lawlessness. That's the result of it right there. Of families where there's no father present, they're four times more likely, the children are four times more likely to be poor as adults. They're more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. They're far more likely to commit crimes. They're more likely to be unwed mothers or have abortions. When the children are grown, they're more likely to be child abusers. And when they're grown, they're more likely to abandon their families, just like their father did. It becomes a generational tendency. I think the problem is that boys just don't learn responsibility today. They're playboys, they're goof-offs, and they're boys in men's bodies. Somebody has said the only difference between a boy and a man is the price of their toys. I think that's pretty true nowadays. Our aim around here in Beaver Falls Baptist Church is to raise up godly, responsible men and women for the glory of God. Amen? And we're seeing it happen. And I'm thrilled with that. We have a generation coming up. We have some young people in our church. I'll tell you what, I'd put them against any young people you want to put against them. For godliness. For being responsible. And for being potentially good fathers and mothers. I believe that. We need to work hard at that. Don't let down on that. It's so very important. You know, in these days of when we're seeing so many world events happen, that it just makes us realize we are definitely in the season for the coming of the Lord, aren't we? I mean, there's no question about that. Israel's a nation. We could just go on and on about all the things that are happening right now that point to a soon return of the Lord. And we're all excited about that. But I want to tell you something. There's no guarantee how long that season may be. There's no guarantee. That season may be a little longer than what we think. And we are not to let down thinking that, oh, Jesus is coming back soon, so it really doesn't matter how I raise my kids. That's a bunch of hooey. Brother Mark and I were talking about, was that Wednesday night we were talking about that? I think it was, yeah. I tell you what, we've got to be diligent. We've got to work hard at raising godly children as if Jesus wasn't coming back for 200 or 300 years. Now, I hope he comes back today. And he might. But we don't know. We can't know the day nor the hour. We can't know the season. But we need to, you know, we need to be watching and prepared and have our eyes focused on heaven. At the same time, we need to be training our families, our children, to be godly men and women, responsible men and women. We are not raising boys. We're not raising girls. We're raising men, and we're raising women. Mature men and mature, responsible women. I hope, fathers, that's what you're doing. So, knowing our Heavenly Father will never abandon us, so also we must never abandon our children. That goes without saying. The third thing, God is, our Heavenly Father is a faithful protector. A faithful protector. John 10:29 says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all." By the way, is it getting warm in here? I'm getting warm. Where's David? He's my... He runs my thermostat back there for the first time. I don't know. Somebody needs to turn the AC on. Somebody knows how to do it. Oh, there he is. I think you need to get the AC on, David. John 10:29. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There should never, ever, Christian, there should never be any reason for insecurity among us. Never. You say, what about my sin? Well, you know better than that. You know, no, there's no reason to ever feel insecure. Christ has paid it all. It is all finished on the cross, and nothing else needs to be done. We are secure completely in Him. Somebody says, "Well, okay, we're secure. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, but..." Oh, what about if we jump out of my Father's hand? What do you think our Heavenly Father is? A feeble, fumbling old man? He can't keep us? Of course not. He can keep us. We're secure in His hand. So likewise also, fathers, we need to be protectors of our families, provide security for our families. Our families should never feel insecure. Like, maybe, you know, dad's falling apart, what are we going to do? You know, children and a wife shouldn't ever have to feel that way. We should know, feel that, like, as long as dad's there, it's okay. We're to be strong. We're to be men. We're to make our families feel secure. First Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Be manly. Be a man." I wonder if our families can sing. They should always be able to sing this song. Now, we sing this song, this little verse, about our Heavenly Father, but it should be true also about earthly fathers. Everything is all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything is all right in my Father's house. Where there is joy, joy, joy. Is everything all right? Fathers, your families feel that way. Is everything all right? All dads there? I hope so. Girls, don't feel oppressed when dad's hovering over you a little bit. You teenage girls, you know, there is a reason for that. A very valid reason for that. Very valid. Your fathers are guarding your hearts and your purity so that no man, no rascal, put it that way, will be able to pluck you out of your father's hand. Okay? Got that, girls? You know, I know you girls don't say amen, but that's okay. I hope you got it. That's why your father seems like they're kind of hovering over you. Fathers, we need to guard our sons' eyes, their minds, and their hearts. So no seductive, pretty little girl can pluck them away. We need to protect our children. There's plenty of wolves out there to threaten. We need to be careful. Fathers, are you on guard? Another thing that we need to be like our Heavenly Father on is that our Heavenly Father is approachable. He hears our petitions. He wants us to petition Him. In fact, in our text passage here, there are 9 times when He tells us to ask, basically. He says in verse 7, ask, and then He says seek, and then find, and then knock. Sorry, ask, seek, knock. Verse 8, again, asketh, and seeketh, and knocketh. Verse 9 is ask again. Verse 10 is ask again. And verse 11 is ask again. And so God invites us to ask in prayer of our needs. In other words, God is approachable. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're to come boldly before the throne. We're to feel at ease coming before God, before our Heavenly Father, and petitioning Him for our needs. And likewise, our children should be feel at ease about coming to us as well when they have needs. Now, the worst example of this, I think, in the whole Bible is the story of Nabal. Remember that story? That was Abigail's husband before David came along. And 1 Samuel 25:17, one of the Nabal's servants said this to Abigail. This was after David had made the attempt to get some provisions. And the servant says, "Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." You could approach this Nabal guy. He was by his servants, by his wife. If he had children, by his children. He was unapproachable. The worst example, I think, in all the Bible. So, we're to be approachable by our children. We're to allow our children to come to us and ask their needs. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated," which simply means approachable, "full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So we're to be approachable by our families. Can your family petition you? And do you invite them to come and petition you, fathers, like our Heavenly Father does? So, all right. And then another point, our Heavenly Father loves His children. Aren't you glad our Heavenly Father loves His children? Amen. 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 He cares for His children. John 16:27, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." And in Jesus' prayer in John 17:23, "I in them and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in me, in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them," as believers, "as thou hast loved me." Wait a minute. You know what this is saying? The love that our Heavenly Father has for us is being equated with the love that He has for His Son. Isn't that amazing? Do you think the Heavenly Father loves Jesus? Of course. He loves us the same way. Isn't that amazing? No. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:4-5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith," great love wherewith, "He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Even when we were dead in sins. You see, this is unconditional love that the Heavenly Father has for us. We're not very lovable sometimes. Anybody of you, you know that. I hope you know that. I know that I'm not very lovable by my Heavenly Father sometimes. And probably there are times when you're not too. It doesn't matter. He loves us anyway. Always loves us. It's unconditional. Likewise, our love for our families needs to be unconditional. You might have a prodigal son. sometime. I hope not. But if you do, oh, what a wonderful love story that is. Can you just imagine? You know, I visualize that story so many times. I see that boy coming down the road, ragged, skinny, his skin and bones, dirty, filthy, smelly, smelling like the pig pen. Here he comes, head hanging down, probably tears coming down his cheeks, hoping that his father will take him as a servant. But the father, every single day, going out there in the road and looking and longing for his son. He finally sees him coming, and then he recognizes who it is. He runs, he embraces his stinky, smelly son. He embraces him and brings him home, cleans him up, kills the fatty calf and all the rest. Unconditional love. Fathers, do you have unconditional love for your children? They're not always, sometimes they're going to disappoint you. You love them anyway. You love them anyway. If they need some correction, okay, but you love them anyway. You see, you can't throw back the bad ones and try again. Like you do when you go fishing. Not how it is when you're a father. One of the problems is, I think, with parents, fathers especially, is we want to be proud of our children. But there's something deeper in our hearts about that pride of our children than just that statement. So that statement goes straight to the fleshly part of our hearts. Because our hearts are really swamped by self-pride. Where it is. Be careful about that. If that's what your goal is as a father, is to be just be proud of your children, you better watch out. You might not always be proud of them. You should. I would hope that you would have reason to be, but that should never be a goal. Because when they disappoint you and you're not proud of them, it's not going to be good. Like I said, you can't throw the bad ones back. So, and then also, another point is that our Heavenly Father must correct us sometimes, must discipline us sometimes. And this is an important thing. I've got to hurry. I'm running out of time. He corrects us. Hebrews 12, 5 and 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, were of all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, in these verses, we find five good reasons for discipline. The first one we find in verse 9, that the children will reverence their father. Now, why is it important? It's not important for the father to be reverenced, but it's important for the children to reverence their father, you see. Very important. Secondly, we find that another good reason is to bring the children in subjection. If they don't learn subjection at a young age, it will hurt them badly as adults. You mark it down. Criminals who are repeated criminals, in and out of prison. The problem is they did not receive any correction when they were young. They did whatever they wanted and they got by with it. Parents, don't let your children get away. You must bring them into subjection. It'll be good for them if you do, and it'll be very harmful to them if you don't. And then thirdly, it's to get them to be partakers of holiness. You want your children to be holy. You want your children to be right. You want your children to do right. Well, they're going to do right if you discipline them properly. And in the last one, verse 11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There again, you want your children to have righteousness in their life, the fruit of righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, discipline will bring that about. So, we find many passages in Proverbs, many verses in Proverbs about this. I'll just read them to you real quickly. I won't even make comments from lack of time. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Boy, that's a big thing, isn't it? And Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So, it's very clear from the book of Proverbs, parents, fathers, that discipline is an important part of being a good father. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us when we do wrong because He wants to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And if we want to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our children's life, we're going to have to do the same thing. And don't leave it all up to the mother, either dads. A lot of dads will do that. They just don't want to mess with it, you know. You know, mothers need to do it too, but primarily it needs to be the duty of the father. Our Heavenly Father disciplines His children, so must earthly fathers discipline their children and do it properly. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot more detail about the proper way to do that and everything right now. I think you all know that. You do it in love, of course, and you never do it in anger and so on. And then, the last thing, our Heavenly Father sets an example for us. He sets an example for us. In 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, He says, for I am holy. Be holy like your Heavenly Father is holy, in other words. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He sets us the example of holiness and perfection. Now we know we can't arrive completely at that in this life, but we need to approach into it. You see, that needs to be our goal. Work towards that. And so we need to follow his example in that. And, of course, we apply that again. And we must, as earthly fathers, we must set the right kind of example for our children. And remember that our children are watching us. And we want our children to follow our example. So it better be a good example. Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The father is asking the son to follow his example, to watch what he's doing and follow his example. So, I remember when Tyler was a little guy, I probably told you about this before. When Tyler was a little guy, he was probably, two or three, I don't know how old he was for sure. We were living in Westport, and it snowed a lot there up on the hill in Westport that one winter. There was about a foot of snow, and I went outside to do something, and I was walking through the snow and making footprints in the snow. And pretty soon I looked behind me, here was Tyler. He was stepping right in my footprints. Of course, he almost had to because the snow was pretty deep. He'd just be buried otherwise. But he was stepping in my footprints. I tell you something. There is a little guy stepping, fathers, there's a little guy stepping in our footprints. Oh, our footprints better be right. They better be right. A careful man I ought to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear I'll go the self same way. For fear he'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap that follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow. I'm building for the years to come, that little chap who follows me. I forgive me, but I like poetry. Anybody else like poetry? You like poetry, Joe? Yeah. Okay, well, I'll just do this for Jill and I then, okay? You guys like poetry too? Okay, good. Well, I like poetry, so I'm going to give you a little poetry this morning, okay, about fathers. This poem's called A Prayer of Daddy and Laddie. A teardrop crept into my eye as I knelt on bended knee next to a gold-haired tiny lad whose age was just past 3. He prayed with such simplicity, "Please make me big and strong, just like Daddy, don't you see? Watch over me all night long. Jesus, make me tall and brave, like my Daddy next to me." This simple prayer he prayed tonight filled my heart with humility. As I heard his voice so wee and small offer his prayer to God, I thought those little footsteps someday my path may trod. O Lord, as I turn my eyes above and guidance ask from Thee, keep my walk ever so straight for the little feet that follow me. Buoy me when I stumble, lift me when I fall, guard this tiny bit of a boy as he travels down life's trail. Make me what he thinks I am, is humble and is my humble, gracious plea. Help me ever be the man this small lad sees in me. And here's one more and I'm going to quit. Daddy, do you want your boy to be like you? There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind, a about you no suspicion ever arise. He believes in you devoutly, holds to all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the fathers here today. Lord, we know this is an awesome job, an awesome responsibility, certainly to be a father like our Heavenly Father. But Lord, give us grace to do it. Give us help. Give us wisdom. Lord, help us to realize that there are little ones that are watching us and are going to follow in our footsteps. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be godly men. Godly men that our children can pattern their lives after, that they too will be godly people. Lord, I just pray that you bless each father here today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and for your care over us and your love for us. Oh, what a wonder it is how that you could love us, so such sinful, unclean beings, unconditionally love us. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for that love. Bless our invitation time now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.